We're coming today to the second part of our study in this ninth chapter, in which we have been thinking a little more of the theme that Paul is developing in this section of his epistle, the theme of self-denial. Particularly in chapter 9, Paul is emphasizing that self-denial that he himself practiced was only for the gospel's sake. That was the great motivating factor in his life. One of the greatest difficulties in being a Christian is dealing with self. We tend to think that most often others are the problem. We can pin the blame here, there, and everywhere why the Christian life at times may be difficult, or why there's trouble in the church, or why the church is not doing as well as it ought to be, or whatever reason. We can pin the blame so easily on anything and everything all around us, but by and large, the greatest problem that the Christian faces in his pilgrim life is himself. Self is the great enemy. The flesh, working within us, is one of the great enemies that the Christian faces every step of his journey toward heaven. However, most often we're blind to the role that self plays in all of these issues. How often we have marveled at those who take the attitude that if we were to use the illustration of a group of soldiers marching, that there's one fellow out of step, but his view is, no, everybody else is out of step, I'm the one that's right. And that's so often our attitude. It's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else's wrong. Self is naturally assertive. We tend to forget the fact that self is one of the great enemies that we face. Paul is addressing a subject then that is very pertinent to all Christian living. He's dealing with one of the great problems, one of the great areas of difficulty in Christian living. And he's bringing up the subject of self-denial. Now, that's a painful process. It's a difficult process. It's easier talked about than it is actually put into practice. It's not without good reason that the Lord Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, when he's speaking there about denying the indulgence of certain desires and actions, he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Here is a cutting off that is used as an illustration of what it will mean to deny the working of the flesh and to deny the power of self-interest in our own lives. It will mean a cutting off. Romans 8:13 uses the language of mortification, putting to death. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's the duty and the work of the Christian, putting self to death, as it were. Paul uses the language, the graphic terminology of crucifixion in Galatians 6:14, when he speaks of being crucified to the world as far as the indulgence of the flesh and its appetites for the world. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That select terminology indicates that when Paul is talking about self-denial, he's talking about something that is very far from easy for the Christian. He's talking about something, however, that is absolutely crucial for all genuine Christian living. Now, the apostle refers to his own self-sacrifices, and we looked at some length at this last time, in various areas of life and of Christian service. Eating and drinking, he curtailed his appetites. Verse 4, he denied himself the the privileges, the blessings, the comforts of marriage. Verse 5. He denied himself what we could call the luxury of being supported by the congregations that he ministered to with reference to Corinth. He denied himself that liberty, that right, and as a consequence, no doubt felt the pinch of that in every area of life, practically speaking, having to give himself what time he had to support himself and to work to supply his own material need. Verse 12, he speaks of that, denying himself that support from the congregation. Verse 19 through 22, he makes a reference to the various miscellaneous areas of life where he had denied himself liberty and freedoms in many parts of life and experience, and he did it all for the gospel's sake. Now, he particularly refers to his own example here, as we mentioned last time, in part to answer his critics. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. There were those who were ready to criticize Paul for denying himself. It's a strange thing, is it not, that whenever a child of God wants to sacrifice something in his life for the service of God, he becomes the object of criticism. And such a self-sacrificial stand, no matter how it is worked out practically, even to this day, will inevitably draw criticism even from fellow Christians. Perhaps they feel that their own way of living is being criticized. Perhaps they feel that something in their life is being highlighted as sinful or unnecessary indulgence, where a fellow Christian says, I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to exercise that right and that freedom for the good of the gospel. And Paul drew some criticism for living as he did. So in part, what he writes here is to answer that criticism. Part of his reason, no doubt, is to also lend authority to the counsel that he is giving to them in this place. He's telling them that they should be ready to deny themselves, as he has done in chapter 8, lest they offend others. And recognizing that those who practice what they preach have authority to say certain things, Paul says, I have authority to say this because here's how I live. We're not going to practice what we preach, then we've no authority to preach it. But the authority that Paul has here in giving the counsel and the advice that he does comes largely from the fact that he did practice what he preached. And so he cites these various examples just to add authority and weight to what he is actually saying. He's also giving them some concrete examples from his own life as to what it will mean to deny ourselves for the good of the church, for the benefit of other believers, and for the advance of the gospel. Now, we looked last time at the various areas of life in which he did deny himself. We want to move on today to notice that he denied himself in these specific areas of life despite having a legitimate right to act differently. He's talking here about his rights. He has the freedom. He has the liberty. Or we have the word power used repeatedly in the chapter. He has power. He has the authority. He has the right to act in a certain way, but voluntarily chooses not to act in the exercise of that freedom. And he does so because he desires to see the gospel advance. Now, ultimately, that's what self-denial is here. We're not talking about Paul abstaining from what is sinful. That's not at all what we are considering. In a sense, there's no virtue in that because that's what ordinary Christianity is all about. We have no liberty to sin. He's not talking here about denying himself the liberty to do that which is contrary to the law of God. He's talking about denying himself something or many things that he did have a right to exercise. He could have done without sin, but he didn't for various reasons. Now, you will notice here, we're going to just think a little of the rights and liberties that he did have, and which he denied himself. His rank as an apostle gave him certain rights and powers. Verse 1 and 2. Am not I an apostle? And consequently, am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. He had a spiritually privileged position of authority in the church that carried with it certain rights and freedoms. He says, I have seen Jesus Christ. That was, of course, one of the prerequisites for being an apostle. Paul had that experience, seeing Christ for the first time on the Damascus Road, not for the last time by any means, but seeing Christ personally, and so fulfilling the qualification as an apostle. Now, he had certain rights and freedoms and powers as a consequence. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 11 tells us that when Christ ascended to glory, he gave certain gifts to his church. And top of the list is the office of the apostle. He gave some apostles. Some of his church benefited from the gift of the apostle. And during those years subsequent to Christ's own ascension to heaven, there were various congregations, members of the church of the day, blessed, gifted with the ministry of those who Christ had called to be apostles. His gift to the church, a position of authority, a position of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 28, there is a reference there to the gifts again that have been given to the church. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. Apostles again top the list. Paul had a privileged position in the church. And the rights of the apostle were particularly strong in the context of Paul's relationship to the church at Corinth, because that's where he had labored extensively as an apostle, laboring there for the longest single period in the one place, ministering to them and establishing certain rights and freedoms by virtue of that ministry. He's saying in the verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, even if I couldn't have those rights and freedoms and powers in other places, I have it in Corinth, because you are the seal, the evidence of my apostleship, the fruit of that office and that calling that God had given to him. And so, he is establishing, I have these rights because I am an apostle. Because God has called me to that office, and I have these rights which I deny myself, but I have them especially in relation to this congregation. Because here I have labored as an apostle, and you are the fruit and the evidence of an apostolic ministry. So his rank, his position in the church gave him certain rights and freedoms. But notice from verse 7 through to verse 14, the argument that he's making is that the law of God, generally and specifically, gave him certain rights. Natural logic and the law of God supported his claim to have the freedom and the right to do these things. Looking at nature, and the ordinary processes of human industry, The man who plants a vineyard, he's going to benefit from it. The man who has the flock and works in the flock, he's going to live by the flock. He speaks of the soldier going out to fight. He can naturally expect that his needs, his expenses, his keep is provided by the one that he is fighting on behalf of. But then he develops the thought in verse 9 and following of what the law of God actually says. Even the law of God in relation to the fair and proper treatment of animals, Paul is able to bring to bear here and indicate that, well, if the Lord takes care for oxen, if the Lord makes such regulations for oxen, you may be sure that the same principle carries over into the work even of the gospel ministry. If God has said you're not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, he's to eat even while he works, then you may be sure, and this is his argument, you may be sure that the poor old apostle or the preacher or whoever it may be, he is to benefit from his work. And this is the case that he is establishing here. He comes to verse 14 and he sets out a clear command of God. For so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He has quoted in verse 13 or cited the example of the Old Testament priesthood. They lived by their work at the end, and the worshiper brought a sacrifice. In many instances, a significant part of that became the meat and the drink and the food of the priest and his family. By his work in spiritual things. And Paul is simply establishing the matter here that the preacher of the gospel, and he of course is talking about himself, but establishing a principle for the church, that the preacher of the gospel has this liberty, has this right, this power, as he describes it, to expect the support of those that he's ministering to. He says in the verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, using the agricultural metaphor of sowing and reaping, if we're sowing spiritual things, then it's not an unreasonable thing to expect that we should reap a harvest of your carnal or material things. Now, you may have run into criticism of churches that have what are sometimes derisively referred to as a paid ministry. Nothing unscriptural about it at all. In fact, that's God's order. Paul is indicating here that though he denied himself that right, the fact is it was a command of God that this is what the normal practice was. Now, the fact that Paul could back away from that and said, I'm not going to exercise that right, indicates something about the nature of the ordinance, the command that the Lord gave, that he quotes here in the verse 14. In other words, there are commands that establish a right that we don't necessarily have to exercise. There are other commands that we have no liberty in deciding whether to follow through or not. Paul is saying God has ordained this. But it wasn't sinful for Paul not to take support from the church at Corinth. It was a matter of his own personal choice. It was his liberty. It's not something that becomes obligatory upon every other preacher. But nevertheless, any and every man has the right to, under God, live by the preaching of the gospel, but he also has the right that if circumstances so dictate, he can exercise his own liberty and say, no, I'm not taking it. Like Paul. There's freedom here, and Paul is saying, I denied myself that liberty, even though the law of God, generally considered with reference to animals and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, specifically considered with the statement in verse 14, even though the law of God gave him that right, he chose to deny himself. What this establishes is that Paul had good, proper claim to these things. These weren't gray areas. These weren't sort of dodgy issues that he couldn't really establish a claim to. No, he had a clear claim to these things, but decided that in the circumstances it was best not to exercise those rights. Now, here's an interesting thing. That even at the very time Paul was denying himself these things, whether it was food or being married or living as a Jew or living as a Gentile or denying himself the support of the financial support of the congregation, even while he was denying himself those things, others were legitimately and properly exercising those rights. Look, for example, at what he says in verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Notice it now. As well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas. So much for Peter being an unmarried pope. He had a wife. Paul says, Peter has a wife. The brethren of the Lord that were still alive at this point, they're married. Other apostles, they have a wife. They were exercising those rights, and it was fitting and proper for them to do so. But Paul is saying, in my circumstances, I have decided before God I will not exercise that freedom for the gospel's sake. Now, often, and here's an important lesson we can learn from this. Oftentimes, what other Christians do is used as a supporting argument for me doing the very same thing. But that's not the way it should work. Every Christian's responsibility to examine their own circumstances before God and to determine how he must live to advance the gospel in his own circumstances. Paul felt that in the ministry that he had, it was better for him not to be married. And he denied himself these various other things. Did that mean it was wrong for other apostles to be married or to live in a certain way that Paul had chosen not to? No. That was between them and the Lord. We're dealing here not with areas of sin, but with areas of liberty and conscience. And Paul is saying, I choose to live this way before God because in my circumstances, in my life, in my ministry, this helps the gospel forward. It's not just as simple as saying, well, Peter does it, so I can do it. The logic of what Paul is saying here is that had he chosen to live like Peter, or like the brethren of the Lord Jesus, the brothers of the Savior that were still alive, had Paul chosen to follow their example, he would in fact have been a hindrance to the gospel. But other Christians are doing it. So, that doesn't mean that it's right for you or me to do it. We have to look at our own circumstances. This is part of what it means for the believer to exercise the New Testament priesthood that God has given to us. To discern what is best for me in my service of God. It doesn't matter what he's doing or he's doing or the apostles doing or Peter's doing or whoever may be doing it. That doesn't matter. In these areas. What am I to do? What is best for me before God? To see the advance of the gospel and of the faith and of the work of God. In Romans chapter 14, again, this chapter we've looked at previously, where the apostle is discussing a very similar issue. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. There is a sense then in which every child of God stands on his own before God. The example of other believers is always important, and certainly never to be dismissed out of hand without question and to be rubbished. But nonetheless, there is a sense in which each one before God on our own, before the Master, as an individual servant, must determine before God in the light of our own circumstances, in the light of His Word, and by the prompting of the Spirit of God, what way do I live? Are there areas in my life where, though I have a right to do them, I ought to restrain, curtail that freedom, curtail that liberty, that right, not exercise it? Others may do it. If they can do it to the glory of God, the Lord bless them. But in my circumstances, it's not going to work. Paul could have easily used that logic. I'm sure he did, when considering whether or not to be married at this point. Peter can be married. The Lord bless Peter and his wife and help them to serve God. But in my circumstances, I feel it's better not to be. So he denied himself these things, despite having a legitimate right to act differently. He denied himself these liberties. Now, why did he do it? Here we come simply to consider his motives. Why did Paul do these things? Why did he look at Peter and say, well, Peter can do that, but I must deny myself that liberty, that freedom, that right? Why did he look at others who were deriving a living and their material financial support from the churches they ministered to and said, I'm not going to do that? Why did he do that? Verse 12, particularly, and then verse 19 through to 23 as well, make the same point. He acts as he does, denying himself these legitimate rights to avoid hindering the work of the gospel, either in himself or in others. That's what it's all about. He did not want to hinder the work of the gospel. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? That's just to say, in a sense, we have more right. We have more right to this financial support from the congregation even than those who were being supported by the Corinthian church. For others, it would appear, were being supported in the way that Paul refused to be. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. What did it mean? It meant suffering. It meant some degree of hardship and difficulty. But we put up with this, Paul says, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It came down in this issue to a very simple question for Paul. Is it going to help or hinder the gospel? And Paul came to the conclusion that in his circumstances before God, for him, to put it this way, to take a paycheck from the church in Corinth would be to hinder the gospel. How many of God's people could learn from Paul's example? And they're prepared to take paychecks in businesses and industries that they would be better out of because those things are only hindering the work of God in their own life. Paul was ready to deny himself that which was a perfectly legitimate and proper thing for him to do, to be supported by the church, because he felt what we're not told the intimate details of his reasoning as to why he felt this way. Obviously he did. It would be a hindrance to the work of the gospel and to his ministry for Christ. He was ready to do whatever it took to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus go forward. He wanted that message in power to advance, and he was ready to sacrifice his paycheck, his comfort, his financial security, all of those things he was prepared to put on the line rather than to be an obstacle to the gospel of Christ. If you look at verse 19 and following, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself the servant of all that I might gain the more. What's he talking about? Seeing conversions, seeing converts, that he might gain the more. See them brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the same terminology. That I might gain them that are under the law, that I might win them. Verse 21, that I might gain or win them that are without the law. Verse 22, that I might by all means save some. Verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul, out of consideration for the advance of grace in his own life and for the advance of grace in the ungodly all around him, he wanted to see sinners of every stripe converted, whether Jews, Gentiles, heathen, educated, whatever they may be, whoever they were, wherever they were. Paul said, I'm ready to do anything to see them saved. It will inconvenience me. It will mean that I will not be able to exercise the freedoms that are legitimately and properly mine, but I am so governed, he says, by the desire to see the gospel of Christ go forward, to see sinners saved, that personal liberties don't count. He was ready to deny himself anything. Now, of course, he wouldn't sacrifice anything of the gospel. Over and again in the course of his writings, he makes that plain. But he would sacrifice anything that was only a matter of personal liberty, personal convenience, and personal freedom. He did everything in his power to please men where it was possible for him, by adjusting his schedule, by adjusting his life, by adjusting his rights and liberties to please men, to bring them to Christ. Then on the other hand, in Galatians 1 and 10, he says, if I were to please men, I can't please Christ. There were areas of life in which it was not possible for him to make any sacrifices. He didn't compromise on the gospel. He didn't compromise on the doctrines. If it was only a personal liberty, if it was only a personal freedom, he would gladly and readily give that up. He couldn't compromise anything of the truth, but he would sacrifice anything personally in order to enjoy the benefits of the gospel himself, that I might be partaker thereof with you, verse 23. He would deny himself anything in order to grow in grace personally. How little God's people are ready to deny themselves today for any reason. Little sacrifices can hardly be called sacrifices at all, where the demands of worship or the demands of service for God impinge a little on their schedule or on their relaxation time or on their leisure time or on family time or whatever it may be, and suddenly the barriers go up and no, we can't do that. That's something that I detest. It's something that irritates me to no end. And sometimes I have the opportunity to see it even in preachers, and that bothers me to no end. No, it doesn't fit my schedule. Or no, my wife has to go and get her hair done, so I can't do that. That just gets right under my skin, because that's not what service for God is about. Service for God is about self-denial. Yes, I will put myself out. No, it's not convenient, but it's for the good of the gospel, I'm going to do it. It's going to cost me. Well, so what? It cost Christ. Was he put out? Did he have to put himself out for me? And as old C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice that is too great for me to make for him. That's what it's all about. It's for the gospel's sake. Paul had his heart filled with the Christ of the gospel and his own benefit from that gospel truth and doctrine. He says, I'm going to sacrifice anything to be partaker thereof with you. And I'm going to sacrifice anything for the good of those that are out of Christ in order to bring them into the kingdom of God. How often the practice of what we may well have liberty to do in certain circumstances actually leads to the hindering of the grace of God in our own lives. It leads to the hindering of the grace of God. Appetites that would be better denied, but aren't indulged. And they only lead to a hindering of the work of grace in the life. He does this not only for the advance of the gospel in his own life and in the lives of others, but he does it to avoid any possible appearance of abuse of his rights and freedoms. Verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. As an apostle, Paul had authority. Paul had power. He had a privileged, authoritative, responsible position in the church. But he's saying, I'm going to deny myself, lest I would give the appearance, lest I would give the impression, or even lest I would actually abuse the appearance, the position, and the authority and the power that God has given to him. He erred on the side of caution. Rather than abusing his position in any way, he chose to deny himself. The Lord had given to him this position, and he describes it in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, as the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He was very, very careful to use that power, not in a destructive way, but in a way that only edified the people of God. And for it to be a power to edification meant that he was going to have to deny himself here and there along the way, even in things that he was perfectly at freedom and at liberty to do and to enjoy. He denied himself then for the advance of the gospel, to avoid abusing his power, his position in the church. And he denied himself in this way because of the personal rewards that he himself reaped from pursuing God's call in his life in this self-sacrificial way. The rewards that he benefited from, the rewards that he reaped. This was part of his motivation. He was ready to deny himself because by denying himself meant that he was going to reap certain rewards. There were advantages that Paul saw very, very clearly in living as he did this life of self-sacrifice and self-denial. Advantages that he would rather die than lose. They were of such importance to him, such significance to him. Verse 15, For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Specifically in the context, he's talking about preaching the gospel without taking a salary from the church. He's saying, I'd rather die than lose the reward that I have in my ministry from preaching in that self-sacrificing fashion, denying myself the support of the Corinthian congregation. I'd rather die. These were advantages that meant a lot to Paul. They energized and motivated him to go on as he did. He makes it clear in verse 16 and 17 that the rewards he has in view do not so much spring out of his own actions and his own incentives, but from the constraint of divine grace. He says, I preach the gospel, not so much because I decided to preach, but because it was laid upon me as a burden, as a constraint, a necessity, or as a dispensation, a charge, a responsibility. God gave me this responsibility, this ministry, this work. I didn't decide to do it. He says, if I had decided to do it, well, then there would have been a reward for that. But I was constrained to do this. Something outside of my own will worked upon me and brought me into the work of the ministry. The rewards, therefore, he anticipates are the rewards that spring out of the working of divine constraining grace. What I've done, he's saying, but what God has worked in me, that's where the rewards come from. His reward was to freely preach the gospel of Christ, verse 18, to preach it without charge, to preach it without being that burden in the sense of bringing a responsibility upon those that he ministered to, a responsibility to support him and to keep him. Paul's circumstances were such that he felt it was better for him to preach in that way and to live in that way. He was ready to deny himself these things that he might reap these rewards from the hand of God, that the Lord would give him this joy, this glory, even in his own life, of exercising a fruitful ministry that was free from being a burden to those whom he ministered to. That was precious to Paul. That was special to him. It was something that motivated and energized him. Do these things mean anything to us? Does the advance of the gospel at any cost, does that mean anything to us? Does it mean anything to us to consider Paul's example where he says, rather than abuse my position, I'm going to live cautiously and carefully and deny myself. I'd rather deny myself something I have the right to than cause hurt or offense to any brother in the Lord. Do the rewards of divine service, service for the Lord, do those rewards mean enough to us to make us ready to deny ourselves? At times, we look at the decisions that God's people make and the way we ourselves even sadly sometimes live, and you have to say, the rewards that God promises to faithful service don't mean very much in that context. Because if they did, you wouldn't live that way. You wouldn't do that. The advance of the gospel doesn't mean very much to many of God's people, sadly, today, as it's evident from their lives, because they're living in a way that is so often a hindrance to sinners, a hindrance to the grace of God in their own lives, in their family, in their children. How tragically that has often been the case. But these things meant something to Paul, and meant enough to him that he was ready to sacrifice even legitimate things that he had a right to in order to see the work of God go forward. I trust that the Lord would give us the grace even to live as Paul lived. Not just to blindly follow on and do what others do, but before God to determine, in my little area of life, what will best serve the interests of God, my own interests in the gospel, and my own interests in eternity? What will best serve those things? And let us be ready to pay the price, any price, to reap those rewards.